focus. This morning we want to look at renewing your focus. It's easy to get out of focus. It's easy to get our attention drawn away. We know about attention deficit disorder. We hear about it all the time. Children are being diagnosed with it. They want to stuff them full of pills. Have you seen the advertisements about attention deficit disorder in children? And the kid gets on the bus and it's telling you, it says, the side effects may be. I wonder why we didn't hear so much about ADD when you and I were growing up. Our parents, my mama would tell me when I get to being antsy, you know, and hyperactive and want to do things and just couldn't sit still, she said, Ken, it's pretty outside. Go run around the house 5 times. You know, that took care of that nervous energy. But attention deficit disorder, it's a nerve-based disability. It has 3 main symptoms. One of them is inattention. There's hyperactivity. There's impulsiveness. I just can't keep my mind on things. I'm always got to be doing something. And I'm doing this 1 minute, and the next thing you know, I'm up and I'm over here and I got to go do something else. I'm bored with this. I'm tired of it. I'm through with it. It affects some 3 to 5% of all people. Some have more serious condition than others. And we understand that in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, you know, we can also have this attention deficit problem. It's probably more widespread. We keep it hid a little better. It results from inattentiveness to the central message of God's Word. When I get my mind off of the central message in God's Word, that's when I begin to have problems with my spiritual focus. They include being easily distracted from God's primary purpose for our lives. It's difficulty in focusing on the fundamentals of Christian living. And the answer is not in medication, but it's in meditation. When it comes to your spiritual focus, both conditions are irritated by the fast-changing world that we live in, the constant flow of information. I'd call it sensory overload. You know, it used to be that when news happened, it might take it a month to reach you, depending on where it happened at and where you lived at. It might take it a month before it got to you. You know, after a month, it's kind of like, well, it's more history than news now. It's just that I didn't know about it when it happened. But now, news can happen halfway around the world, and we know about it in 5 minutes. And something is always going on all over the world. So we're constantly being bombarded with this news that's coming out in the stock market and the job market and what's going on in Washington and what's going on over in China and what's happening in India and here and there. And then there's our entertainment and televisions and shows that we like to watch and other things that we get involved in, and just a whole mess of things that are going on, not just in the news, but other things that require our attention. There's school, there's work, there's things going on at home. The house needs to be painted, the yard needs to be mowed, the clothes have to be washed, the food has to be cooked, I got to go buy the groceries. And on and on and on and on it goes. And then there's sports. You've got to take the kids. And nowadays, mama, some dads are sometimes so busy with work and other things going on that who has to take the kids to the ball game? Grandmama, can granddaddy, can you take them up to the ball game tonight? I don't have time, and they really want to go. And then there is religion. There's church. There's doing the things for God that we know we need to do. Can you see how it can be so easily overpowering? When you get more and more things going on, it's easier and easier to forget and leave something undone, isn't it? Somebody asked me this morning if I had a good memory or if I needed something written down. Well, you know, if I go to the store to get something, I can remember two items. After three, I have to write it down, because if I don't, I will leave one of them at the store. In our life, when it comes to learning and living and teaching and doing, doesn't it seem like sometimes it can just be overwhelming to you? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 through 12 and 13 helps us to put into focus the things that we need to do to keep our Christian life in focus. And that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning talking about, is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Moses says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Okay. Out of all the things that we've got to keep in our mind and all the things that overwhelm us, Moses says there are five things that God requires of us. Can you remember five things? Are you like me, when I get down past, get to the third one, I have to write it down? If you need to write it down, write it down. Put them on the mirror in your bathroom. Put them on the steering wheel in your car. Just don't read them going down the road, but you can look at them. Number one, fear the Lord. Isn't that easy? Number two, walk in his ways. Number three, love him. Number four, serve him with all your heart. And number five, keep his commandments. As we move in this direction, learning, growing, maturing, and becoming what God wants us to be, we will be pleasing to him. That's what we want, isn't it? You want to be pleasing to God? Can we do these five things? Not to say that we will never fall, that we'll never falter, that we will always be perfect, but we can work in that direction. First thing Moses said was, fear the Lord. Now, I'm afraid of a lot of things. And is fear a good thing or a bad thing? It can be a good thing. Moses is not talking about a fear that paralyzes you so that you become like the man who had the one talent and he was afraid and went and hid it and did nothing with it. I'm afraid of snakes, and when I'm walking out in the pastures or the fields and I hear this little rattling sound that I think might be a snake, I just sort of stop where I'm at until I figure out where he's at. Because that's a healthy fear. When we're talking about fearing the Lord, Moses said that's our first duty. It's not a paralyzing fear, but it's a positive and beneficial fear. It's a respectful fear that comes from realizing the unendingness of God. Fear also helps to restrain sinful tendencies. There's a fear of judgment in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, we usually attribute to Paul, said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. So the fear of judgment is a means of keeping me from giving in to temptation, is it not? The idea that I'm going to stand before God someday in judgment and he's going to ask me, Ken, why did you do that? And to have to give an answer for it. Fear brings wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So fear can be a good thing. And we need to fear the Lord. It helps us to live right. The second thing Moses said that we are to do is to walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. Exercise your faith and walk with God. How many of us, when we get up in the morning or at some point during the day, ask God to walk with us? Go by my side. Keep me from sin, protect me from harm. Walk with God. Exercise your faith. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right that leads to death. It is not in us. When Jeremiah says it's not in us to direct our steps, what does he mean? It means we don't always know the best route. We don't always know the right way to go. Water flows the path of least resistance, and it eventually runs into the sea. People who follow the path of least resistance may also eventually find themselves at the bottom with the rest. You think about it. Water flows and runs into the sea, and as we take the path of least resistance, we may find ourselves in the bottom with the rest. What does Jesus say, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The easy path is to go with the crowd. Isn't that right? Isn't it easier to go with the crowd than to do what is right sometimes and to stand up? It's easier to be a follower than it is to be a leader. Now tell me, are we called to be followers or are we called to be leaders? Leaders. We're called to be the light of the world. A light has to shine out into the darkness. It cannot allow the darkness to overtake it. We're to be the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. we are taking action against those forces that would destroy us. Followers of Christ, but leaders among men. We're to be that light. We're to be the shiner. We're to be the example. It's easier to do what everyone else is doing. People will help you do wrong and encourage you. As the lady asked me one time, why didn't I just shack up with somebody? I explained to her, I was a little old-fashioned, didn't think you ought to do it that way, that God had a different plan. She says, but everybody is doing it. You know, so she's a follower. If everybody's doing it, does that make it all right? Would you agree that if everybody's doing it, that makes it all right? She says, well, yeah, that makes it all right. You see, if everybody's doing it. Well, that logic worked fine with her when it came to living in sin, immoral sexual relationships, living with people and not being married to them. That logic was all right for her when it came to smoking or drinking or illegal drugs or any other thing, as long as everybody else was doing it. But when presented with the argument, well, let me ask you, if everyone is committing murder and I wanted to kill you, would that be okay? Her mind changed. But everybody was doing it. It's easier to go with the flow sometimes than it is to stand up and say, I'm going to walk with God. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It would have been easier for Noah and his three children, his wife and his three children's wives to have gone with the flow of the rest of the world than it would be to be the only eight people to stand up and live what was right and obey God. And look at the result. Those eight were the only ones that were saved. Paul's challenge in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I want to challenge you this morning to walk by faith. When we walk by sight, what we can accomplish is limited to what we can see. Whether it is family, business, or church. When I walk by sight, I look and say, this is all I can do. This is all we can do. But when I walk by faith, I show a trust in God, and I am looking beyond what I can do, and I'm looking at what? What God can do. In Genesis 5:22 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And if you go on and continue reading there, you'll see that Enoch was one who did not die, for he walked with God. Methuselah, of course, was the oldest man on record that we know of that lived. And who was Methuselah? Was he, if I remember right, Noah's father? You don't remember? Something else for you to go look at. Good possibility he died in the flood is true. Genesis 6 verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. One of our goals that we need to set in our life is to walk with God. Learn to trust God. So there is fearing the Lord, walking with the Lord, and loving God. What does it mean to love God? Is it limited to an emotional attachment? Is it an exercise of the will, not based on one's latest mood? Now, we have people who say, I love you, because of some emotion that they've attached to it, or because of the mood that they're in. Maybe that they're grateful for something. It's not based on our mood. It's not based on some emotional attachment. Loving God is a decision that you make, just like loving your spouse is a decision that you make. How many of you have ever, I don't know if I ought to ask this question, so don't show your hand. How many of you have ever said to your spouse, I love you, but I don't like you very much right now? I love you, but I'm not very happy with you right now. I'm getting a lot of grins. You know exactly what I mean. It's a decision that you made. And love is not just based on emotions or physical attractions or what mood you're in. It is based on a decision that you make. And loving God is based on a decision that you make. It's displayed when we, in the way that we treat our fellow man. It's a personal commitment to the health and growth of others without regard to their response in kind. In other words, I am interested in your spiritual, physical, mental well-being. And as I have opportunity to help you in those areas, I would do so regardless of whether you respond in kind back to me. Let's face it, you decided to love your children when they were little and growing up. Might not like them very much sometimes. Don't like the things they do or the choices they make, but you still love them. You still are interested in helping them to improve their quality of life because of that decision you made, whether they respond in kind to you or not. Loving God is loving others the way God loved us. That's maybe a hard one to do, because when you look at how much God loved us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I love others to that extent? It's a behavior, not just feelings. It's actions as well as attitude. So there's fearing God, walking in His ways, loving Him, serving Him. And service is a byproduct of love. We serve people that we love. That's why the husband takes out the trash, because he loves his wife. And especially when it is overflowing and full, wife says, I wished he would. That's why the wife cooks those meals for the husband or the children. Or that's why you do those little extra things. One man told me one time, he said his wife loved Snickers. And every once in a while, he'd lay Snicker candy bars around at different places in the house for her to find. They might be on the nightstand when she wakes up in the morning, or on the kitchen counter where she would find them after he had gone to work, or just any old place. Just a way of saying, thank you, honey. I love you. I appreciate you. Service is a byproduct of love. I cannot tell you that I love you and then not be interested in you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There is a labor that comes with love. It is faith working in Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So love causes a reaction. It causes work. It causes me to be interested in the object of my love. If I love convertible cars, I will put my attention upon obtaining convertible cars. That's where I put my focus. If I love the Lord, I will put my focus and my attention upon serving Him. The way that I serve Him is by serving my fellow man. God's love took the form of action. What do I mean? God's love took the form of action. He sent His Son to die for me. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend, your family. He sent His Son to die for your enemy. How can we be satisfied sitting on the sidelines if we're serious about pleasing God? How can I be satisfied with just coming to this building 4 hours a week? Maybe 4.5 if you consider the time that, you know, I get here when service is starting, I leave maybe 5 minutes after. 4.5 hours a week? Coming to worship, coming to study, coming to fellowship is something that God commanded and put in place for my benefit. I am not performing a service to God when I come to the building. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Ken. He commanded me not to forsake the assembly. He commanded me to exhort and encourage one another so much more as I see the day approaching. And true, when I come here, I am showing the world whose side I am on. but I am reaping a benefit from being here. If I am to be a servant to God, if I am to be pleasing to Him, I've got to take this and share it with others. I've got to be a servant. A servant is one who gives, not one who receives, and only receives. Receive to give it again. So Moses says, if I'm going to please God, I've got to serve Him. Number five, I've got to keep His commandments. James 1 and verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If I think that I can just be a hearer of the word and that be pleasing to God, James said, I am what? Deceiving myself. I'm lying to myself. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We must actively do the Lord's will if we're to enter into His kingdom and to enjoy the blessings of heaven. We do not work so that we can be saved. We work because we are saved. Talk about that. I work so that I can be saved. I work because I am saved. There are two things that motivate everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what it is. There are two things that motivate everybody. One is fear. I work at my job because I'm afraid if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, they'll fire me. And nowadays, since jobs are so hard to find in the first place, you see what kind of problems I get into. I come to the worship services, I read my Bible, I do what I think I have to do because I am afraid of judgment. I'm afraid of standing in the judgment. I'm afraid of being lost forever. Well, that is true, but that should not be your only motivation. You see, if I do things because I am afraid, then I will do the bare minimum that I think I have to do in order to get by with it. And I won't enjoy it. If I come to church services because I have to, then a lot of times a song service isn't very good. Charles is always too long-winded, and I wished he'd sit down. This is going on. That's going wrong. I can't wait for the amen to be said on that last prayer so I can get up and leave and go eat and go do this and go do that. That's more fun. And I'm miserable the whole time here, but I am leaving with the notion that I have satisfied my obligation. I However, if I do things because of love and out of a response of love and gratitude for what God has done for me, Charles may be long-winded and I may want him to quit, but I'll get something good out of the message. The song service will be better. The fellowship will be greater. I'll find that people are, I'll stick around and I'll find that people are taking a genuine interest in me. And that I am finding that I have more things in common with more folks and take a genuine interest in them. And when I leave, I'm feeling good. I'm feeling encouraged. I'm feeling uplifted. And it's not a burden to do what God asks us to do. Now, that's true whether it be church services or whether it be your job. You know, if you hate your job and you're doing just what you got to do because you're afraid of losing your job, that's one thing. But if you love your job, you're going to be there a few minutes earlier. You're going to have a better day. You're going to get along with more folks. You're going to find yourself enjoying the day better. And when you leave, you're not quite as tired, because you've made yourself to the point where you love your job, you love your work, and you found some good benefit out of that job that makes you feel better. You're feeling like you're contributing something to somebody. You know, it's strange but true that we are more like God when we are giving of ourselves than when we're taking. When it comes to our home life, if we do things because we're afraid of what mom and dad's going to do for us, and I used to be that way, you know, growing up, fear was a great motivator. If you didn't do your chores, there were consequences. If you didn't get home before curfew, there were consequences. If you were not going to make it home, you had to call before it was time to be there and say, hey, this is happening, I'll be late. But you know, as we get older and our things change, I'm now bigger than mom and dad together. Dad's gotten older and feebler, and I can outrun him. I don't know that I could outwhoop him because he's still a pretty stout fella. But my motivation has changed because somewhere along the line I realized that they care about me. And so I look for ways to show them that I care about them. Keeping God's commandments is our way of showing God that we care about Him.